So in our life, there are usually a few special people who have a profound positive effect on us. These are the people in our life that make a difference, plain and simple. And without them, we wouldn't be who we are today. And I can tell you, I've been blessed with several such people. And some are here today, and you have taught me so much. And I cherish our friendship. You've made me a better dad, a better grandfather, a better pastor, a better friend, and most importantly, a better follower of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, you know who you are. And I'm not going to embarrass you today by calling out your name, but the fact is that everyone here today, all of you, have impacted my life. And I just want to say thank you so much for doing so. With that in mind, though, I do want to tell you a little bit about a man who has mentored me in recent years. He is invested in me, and his godly character has made an impression. And I've talked about this guy several times in the past, and his name's Kevin Hughes. Some of you know Kevin. Kevin's a pastor. I met Kevin years ago as a result of a tragedy. Our backdoor neighbor, who was a member of Kevin's church and a member of his small group, that neighbor, Don, committed suicide. And Kevin and his family were there for Don's wife and his kids. And as a result, Kevin and I got to know each other. We both spoke at Don's funeral. You see, out of one of the most horrible situations in life, God brought something good. And over the years, Kevin and I have had many lunches together. And those were times where we talked about family, we talked about the churches we served, we talked about our faith. We've attended conferences together. We went on a mission trip to Haiti together along with a couple other guys from this church. You see, Kevin's the kind of pastor that I've always wanted to be, and he's taught me many things, and I just wanted to share a few of those things that he's taught me this morning. The first is that being a pastor is the most rewarding and the most difficult thing that you'll ever do. Pastors are far from perfect. We're terribly broken. We need a Savior. It's our calling to follow and share Christ no matter what the world thinks. Our families aren't perfect. They bring joy. They bring pain. We often doubt ourselves, and actually that's okay as long as we trust Jesus. And we never stop growing to know, to love, and to trust Jesus more. And if you look at that list actually applies to all of us. If you take out the word pastor and put in the word husband or wife or child or friend or teen or whatever, that list should speak to you. So take a look at that and think about what it is saying. The fact is Kevin discipled me. Sadly, we haven't seen much of each other since COVID, but still what he taught me has stayed with me all these years. And if you think about it, okay, there we go. Now we're flying. Okay. If you think about it, Kevin is a Paul to me. And I'm talking about the Apostles Paul, whose writing inspired this series that we're going to be doing called Belief to Behavior. See, B2B is about discipleship. It's about family. It's about living for Christ. And it stands, B2B does stand for belief to behavior. You see, B2B is the inseparable link between faith and practice. It's the inseparable link between our faith, what we believe, and our practice, how we live that out. You see, the Christian faith is to produce real godliness in our everyday life. What we believe always shows up in how you and I behave. And so today we're going to spend some time in the next two Sundays talking about how you and I can live B2B. And I'm praying that through this series of messages, God will work on our hearts to transform us to look more like Jesus. Now I challenge you with this to invite some people to come to church with you next Sunday. If you miss a message, that's okay. They'll be on our website. They're on our Facebook page. We've also restarted our podcast. And so, even if you miss, this is a series I think is really important for all of us to see and to hear. Well, B2B began actually about 2,000 years ago. See, there was a man named Paul, and Paul had his world rocked by Jesus. If you know Paul, you know he didn't particularly like Christians before he met the risen Christ. In fact, Paul wanted the world to be rid of Christians. That was his life mission. But God had a different plan for Paul. And on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to Paul. And Paul was temporarily blinded, but he heard what Jesus said. And that day, Jesus changed his life. Paul became a writer of much of the New Testament. Paul led by example. He went on mission trips around the Mediterranean, and he shared the good news of Jesus. Paul planted new churches, and he didn't do it alone. See, Paul relied on God in everything, but he also invested in a few special people that God had put into his life. And one of those special people was a man named Titus. Paul called Titus my partner and my fellow worker. He also said Titus was my true child in a common faith. Paul's letter to Titus in the New Testament is going to be our B2B guide. When Paul wrote to him, Titus was on the island of Crete and was working with the new churches that were there. Evidently, those churches were not yet well organized, and there were some problems, as we're always in churches those days and still today, with some false teaching. There were some men who were not teaching what Jesus taught. They were leading people down the wrong path. And so Paul's letter is one of encouragement. It's one of guidance. And I got another challenge for you. I challenge you to read the letter to Titus. It's only 3 chapters. It's not much of a challenge. And today we're in Titus 1, which Laurie read from just a few minutes ago. Now, if you read this letter and you heard what Laurie said today, it's got an urgent tone to it. Titus is about the importance of the gospel being lived out in practice. And it makes it a great letter for us today. God has given us the greatest gift ever in his Son, Jesus Christ. God, though, is calling us first to his Son, but then he's calling us to action. It's time to show our friends and family and the world exactly what we believe by how we behave, how we live. And just like Paul, we don't go it all alone. We have people who will walk with us. We have friends, we have mentors, we have family, and we have the Holy Spirit. And he will guide us and he will strengthen us. But the fact of the matter is we still have to make an effort. You know this. Living the Christian life just doesn't magically happen. It is work. It's hard work. Well, in Titus chapter 1, Paul showed us the first step of B2B. And that step is to lead by example. As Christians, we're to act in a manner that honors our Savior. Because the fact of the matter is, we talk about this a lot, people are watching. They're listening. In verse 5 of our reading, Paul said to Titus, he said, "That's why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." See, Paul invested in Titus. See, leading by example happens when we invest in people. Paul left Titus in Crete because he had a job for Titus to do. Titus, like another protege, Timothy, had traveled a lot with Paul. They had lived together. They had faced tough times together. They had no doubt had some great times together as well. They did ministry together. And throughout that time, you can be sure that Paul was mentoring Titus. He was like a father to him. He helped Titus grow in his faith and his confidence. See, the fact is if you or I want to lead by example, if we want to be like my pastor friend Kevin or like Paul, if we want to change the world, even just our little corner of the world for Christ, we have to invest in others. It's absolutely necessary. And that investment has another name, and that's called discipleship. Jesus discipled 12 men. But then he also had this inner circle of 3, Peter, James, and John. Now, there's no doubt that Jesus impacted many people as he walked the earth. And yet, even the Son of God deeply invested only in 12 men with an emphasis on three. And what that says to us is you and I can impact a lot of people in our life. But we can only deeply invest in a few people at a time. Jesus' investment took place over a very long period of time. They were his for 3 years. Three extremely intense years. 3 years of living together. 3 years of him teaching them. 3 years of him molding them. And they start out as a ragtag bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, and some others. But at Pentecost, Jesus gave the disciples the Holy Spirit. Jesus used his disciples to change the world. You and I are all Christians today because of Jesus' investment in those men. And so we're called to be disciples, Jesus' disciples today. But we've also been given the task of changing the world. And that includes investing in others, making disciples. And I've kind of learned a few things about discipling over the years. This isn't a full list, but these are just some things I've learned. One is it can't be forced. Discipleship happens as relationships develop. Before you can speak into someone's life to help them grow as a faithful follower of Christ, you first have to have trust. There has to be respect. There has to be a relationship. And then second, discipleship has got to be intentional. Even with close friends and family members, if we want our family members and our really close friends, if we want them to grow in their faith, we got to talk about our faith. We have to do ministry with them. And then third, discipleship isn't a program. You know, there are books and books and books written about discipleship, and much of that is very helpful. But each person that you invest in, each person you disciple is going to be different. And there's not really a magic formula that you can go through to disciple them. And then fourth, there's no greater blessing than what you receive from investing in another person. You know this. You've invested maybe in a child or a grandchild or a nephew or a niece or a neighbor kid or somebody or maybe a friend that's close to your age. And when you do that, you're blessed. It just feels great. And then fifth, discipleship is almost always a two-way street. So you end up discipling each other in some ways. And so together we grow. We learn how to live out the Christian faith. We become family. And we make a difference. See, Paul didn't just invest in Titus. He then instructed Titus to invest in others. We see that at the end of verse 5. Titus was to put what remained at the Cretan churches in order. In other words, Titus was to help get those young church in Crete organized. And Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders and overseers in every time. And in verses 5 and 7, Paul spoke about those elders and overseers. And some of you might be sitting there this morning, kind of, those aren't terms we typically use, and so you might be wondering what they mean. Well, they're not really critical to today's message, but they're very important to the church. We can't ignore them as if they don't exist. In Titus, the terms elder and overseer are equivalent. And so we're just going to use the term elder. Elders are the men who lead the church. They keep the church following the faith established by Jesus Christ. Some elders teach. They all provide spiritual guidance. They're to pray for the congregation. And today, many churches have elder boards, and the pastor is one of the elders. Elders are referred to throughout the book of Acts and in many letters of the New Testament, particularly in 1 Timothy. And I would tell you this, even if a church doesn't officially have elders, that church has men who act as elders. They are the spiritual leaders of the church. Every church has elders. And then Paul said that those elders are to be the husband of one wife. Basically, that means they're a one-woman man. They're faithful to their wife. See, back in Paul's time, some men had more than one wife. And you got to wonder why. You could turn around. Why would a woman want more than one husband? One's plenty. Well, Paul wrote in verse 6 that the elders' children were to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And what Paul was saying here is that the elders, the leaders in the church, were to raise their children in the faith. But the elder is not responsible for his children becoming Christians. That's up to them. That being said, though, men are important to the faith of their children. Statistics show that if dad goes to church, the kids are more likely to go to church. See, guys, our spouse, if we're married, has so much to do with our families. They do more than we do, if we're really honest. And the least we can do is make sure that we, men, share our faith, that we get our kids or our grandkids to church. The elder must manage his family. He needs to provide for and guide his family. An elder is God's steward, caring for the people who have been entrusted to him. And then the rest of Titus chapter 1 concerns the qualifications of elders, those leaders in the church. And you might be sitting there thinking now, okay, this is all great talking about elders, but I'm not a man, I'm not an elder, I'm not a leader in the church. And to that I'd say, sorry, but you're not going to get off that easy. Because these verses are about church leaders, but they also speak to every one of us, young and old, men and women, and teens as well. And the reason that I can say that with confidence is the qualifications there that are listed for elders are the same behaviors that we should all desire to possess as Christians. And the fact is, we're all leaders in some sense. You might be a leader in this church, a Sunday school teacher, a member of some church team, or part of an organization. You might be a manager or a leader at work. You may be a volunteer leader in an organization. Teens, you guys might lead at school. You might be a leader in your household for a mom or a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle. And so sometimes the kids are actually the spiritual leaders in the family, which is sad, but it happens. And then finally, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a leader in the faith. See, leading by example happens as we demonstrate godly character. That's supposed to be who we are. It's what the world needs to see. It's our obligation to the Heavenly Father. And with that in mind, Paul then continued with a list of leadership traits beginning in verse 7. He said, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as it's taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." That's a long list. If you look at your bulletin, I have those characteristics under point 2 there towards the bottom of the bulletin. Now, as Paul presented those, some of them were presented in the negative sense, as in, you must not be this or that. And so I've changed them all to the positive if you look under point number 2 there. If you are to lead by example, this list contains your goals in terms of your character. And so let's just take a minute. We're going to go through this list. First, Paul says we're to be above reproach or blameless. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. A lot of times people look at that and they go, that's sinless, nobody can do it. You're right, because none of us would qualify. Blameless means we exhibit no obvious questionable behaviors. Humble. This is a tough one. As soon as we think we're humble, we struggle with having pride in our humility. Peace-loving. We're to live in peace or harmony with others as far as it's possible with us. Slow to anger. Be even-tempered. Control our mouth. Controlling our mouth can be a big challenge for some of us. There are times when we simply need to zip it. Sober. Don't get drunk. Drunks do a poor job of providing a positive example. Generous. Give to the church. Give to ministry. Give to those in need. Give of your time and your talent and your money. Hospitable. Be welcoming. Be friendly. Smile. A lover of good. Fill your life with what is praiseworthy and excellent. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Self-controlled. Don't get all crazy. Upright means honest and respectable. Holy means that we are set apart for God. We seek to live our lives for God. Discipline, well, that goes right along with being self-controlled. Hold to the word. Follow the teachings of the Bible. That means you must also read the Bible if you're going to follow it. Able to instruct. We teach others. We're not all teachers. We don't all get our Bibles out or give a homework assignment, but we teach people through our actions. Firm in the faith. That means when we're tempted, we don't give in. When it's easy to go with the crowd, we stick to the faith. We recently talked about cultural junkies who simply go along with whatever the culture is doing. That's not holding firm to the faith. Holding to the faith means going against our culture. And the fact of the matter is that some people aren't going to like it. Now, I want you to go back and look at this list again. And if you've got a pen or a pencil, circle 2 to 3 characteristics that you think you need to work on. You know, one of our church employees saw this list and said, well, I've got it covered. I do it all. And I wanted to ask, well, what about humility? So circle them. See where you need to improve. Leading by example also means we're to demonstrate godly character while we're not being a character. There are always bad character, and Paul calls them out beginning in verse 10. He said, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not be taught. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, I got a hint for you that this list that was provided there is not a list you want to be on. And yet, Paul said there are many who have these qualities. Paul speaks of the circumcision group. Those were the so-called Jewish Christians who were not teaching the truth. He also mentioned Cretans in a bad light. In the ancient world, Crete was known as a place known for its moral decadence. Think about Las Vegas, only 10 times worse. One ancient writer said, Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. And so maybe the Las Vegas casinos do have something in common with Cretans. Cretans were thought of as immoral con men who made up their own rules of what was right and what was wrong. In Titus' day, if you were sitting around the table for dinner and your sister called you a Cretan, it wasn't a good thing. And so there's a second list on your bulletin under point 3 there. It's Paul's list of bad characteristics. Now, don't go circling anything on there that you want to improve, okay? We don't want anybody getting better at being an evil beast, whatever that looks like. But as you look at that, I want you to think about that. What are some things there that maybe you struggle with a little bit now and then? Ask God to help you remove them from your life. And then Paul told us what we're supposed to do when we encounter these bad characters. He said, rebuke them. He said it twice, once in verse 9 and again in verse 13. And what he was saying is refute, oppose, or reprimand them. He also said to silence them. Don't give them a platform to speak, especially in the church. And throughout all this, Paul was simply showing us that what we believe shows up in how we live. Paul wrote, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So in other words, their behavior shows that they don't believe what we think they do. Now, we do know that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, he's our example. He demonstrated godly character. Jesus invested in people, and so we do the same. Jesus loved people. He died so that we could have life. We are the church, and we are to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet. Now, you've seen this slide up here a little bit. You're going to see it throughout the message series, and it's kind of interesting because Carol and I didn't talk, but what she was saying relates quite a bit to this slide. It's got those two light bulbs, and it speaks to Titus. If we don't have Jesus, if we haven't trusted him as our Savior, we're like that light bulb on the left. It's got no electricity. It does have the potential to provide light, but it lacks the energy source. It's dark. The bulb on the right does have electricity. It provides light to all around it. If we believe in Jesus, if we trust him as our Lord and Savior, we've got all the power we need. Our beliefs will shine brightly in our behavior and will light up the world. And so I want to just leave us with two questions. The first is, who are you investing in? What person or persons are you investing your life in to help them grow in their faith? And then two, what kind of character are you demonstrating? When the world looks at you, do they see Jesus? Or do they see someone that looks like everybody else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your holy word, that you've given us an example to live by. We're thankful that you call us to your Son, that you call us to live for Christ. And we also thank you that when we fall short, and we fall short all too often, that through Jesus we're forgiven, that you give us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to help us grow and to be more like Christ. But we know in this world, in this life, we will never achieve perfection. And so it's a journey. Some days our behaviors show exactly what we believe in our hearts. And other days they don't. Help us to limit those other days. We thank you that you love us and that you've called us to serve in your name. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand as the worship team closes us.
This next song is all about having God being our foundation, our solid rock. There's a scripture about, do you build your house on sand or do you build your house on a rock? And of course, God is our solid rock. Yeah.